The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Right. I'm excited to be here with you guys tonight. Get situated here. Okay, so to get started, I have a question that I feel a little silly asking in this room, but I'm still going to ask it. How many of you would call yourself diehard football fans? Okay, and before you scream, yell, or whatever you do, this means you have a team that you're totally committed to. You know the names of all the players, probably the past, the present, and you know the potential future players of that team, or who you would want to be on that team. You know all the stats. Again, you probably know the past stats, present stats. You probably think you know the future stats of your team or what you hope that they would be. Your room might be totally dedicated to this team. And for anyone that knows you, there is no doubt in their mind that you are a fan of whatever team. You are a fan of Penn State. You are a fan of the Steelers or the Eagles or whoever it is. So, okay, now that that's the description, raise your hand, make some noise, if that describes you. Terrible. Wow, okay, I was totally expecting more than that. Okay, now, here's the next category, and I want you to be honest, and diehard fans, I want you to be nice. How many of you would say that you're not a fan of football at all? This means that you have no idea who is playing when, you really don't care, you have no interest in turning on that television on a Saturday or Sunday or going to a game, and the only time that you would even potentially watch a game is because you're taking a nap on Sunday afternoon and it makes great background noise. Okay, so how, raise your hand if that describes you. Okay, so there's a lot of you who did not raise your hand that wouldn't put yourself in one group or the other. And that's because we have this weird, like, in-between category, right? And I know you all know these people, and it seems like a lot of you might be these people, that you have a family member or a boyfriend, or maybe it's because you go to a team or a school that's really into a certain team. And so you enjoy watching football, maybe even going to a game when it's a social thing or when there's people that you love that get excited about it, so you want to get excited with them. You like football, but you really know hardly anything about the game that's being played. You have no idea what makes a good player good, what makes a bad player bad. You might have a team that you root for, but you don't know anyone on that team other than the quarterback. And maybe you can watch that team when they're doing well, and you can jump on and cheer them on when things are going well. How many of you would say that that's where kind of where you fall? Yeah, so the majority of us. I totally confess that that is me. That is who I am. My dad and my brother are committed and obsessed with I watch a game here or there. If they're doing good, especially if they're gonna like make it to the Super Bowl, I'm totally on board. I went to school at Westchester for my undergrad. We didn't have a big football team like you guys did here, so the Eagles were our team, and they almost maybe they did make it to the Super Bowl, but lost that. But they did really awesome one year, and so I was all on board. And if you ask me, I call myself a fan. I am an Eagles fan. But if you ask me anything about the Eagles, their history, where they're going, anything, I don't even know the terminology. I wouldn't be able to hold a conversation with you. And so I'm just this like weird, odd group. And I couldn't even, I was thinking, like, what could we call ourselves? I have no idea. Like, you have the fan, and then you have someone that's not a fan, but what's this weird in-between group? And so that's my question for you. If you're a diehard fan or you're not a fan, what do you call us? What do you call the weird middle group? Shout out.
The weird little room.
Fair weather fan. Fan liner. Yeah, so like fan liner, fair weather friend, someone who is only on when they're good or only on when everyone else is doing it. Totally. Okay, so I bet if you're a diehard fan, you can tell me that I am missing out. We are, my group of people, band mining people, we're missing out on the full experience of the game, right? Because we don't know all that stuff. We can't fully feel the excitement that happens on a field. I'm horrible at describing this because I don't even know the words to use. But you're looking at me and you're like, you're missing out. Like, come on board the whole way. And if you don't like football at all, you're looking at me and you're like, either be all in or just go take a nap. Like, seriously. Okay, so we're weird. We are a weird, weird group. And I'm just going to confess that I'm probably not going to move out of that group right now. But I'm saying all this tonight because I want to look at a letter written in the Bible that was written by a guy named Paul. And Paul was a Jewish guy who used to persecute anyone who believed in Jesus. Until he had this crazy supernatural experience with Jesus on the road one day, which caused him to put his faith in Jesus. And after that, he spent his life on journeys, going and telling people about Jesus. And in these places that he would go, he began churches there. And then he would write, after he left them, sometimes he would write letters back to them. And they would be letters to teach them, to encourage them, and sometimes even to rebuke them. But Paul's letters make up a big part of the New Testament, which is the second half of the Bible. So tonight we're going to look at a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. And previous to this letter, Paul had spent time in Corinth, and he had seen people come to believe in Jesus, and he had planted a church there. And at that time, Corinth, the city, really, it was the heart of a primary trade route in the ancient world. It had a reputation not only for trade, but it also had a reputation for as like a melting pot of religions. It had a reputation for sexual promiscuity and lots of corruption. Really, I mean, not too far from the reputation of some large cities and trade centers that are in the world today. And in this section of Paul's letter that we're going to look at, tonight, he creates two categories of persons, similar to our two categories of fan, the football fan and the non-football fan. And then he also has this weird in-between group that he doesn't know what to call, doesn't know where to put them. Okay, so I want you to open your Bibles with me, and if you don't have a Bible tonight, go ahead and raise your hand. We have people in the back that are going to bring Bibles up. If you don't own one, we'd love for you to keep the Bible to have. If you do own one and you have it for you here at school, just bring it with you next week. I have some of the scripture on the slides, but I'm not going to have it all up there. So as they're doing that, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament. It's after all the Gospels, and then Acts, and then Romans, and then you have 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14. Okay, verse 14, this is Paul writing, and you remember he's writing to this church in Corinth. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Okay, so here Paul sets up our first category. I have a slide for this. He calls this the natural person. And what he means by this is person who doesn't believe in Jesus and doesn't follow Jesus. This person they aren't able to understand the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, and my little diagram, my little picture there is just, think of your person, and the circle is your life, and you are the center. You control your life. You are on the throne of your life, and Jesus is outside your life because you don't believe in him and you don't know him. So it just makes sense that he would be outside of your life. Okay, but Paul's saying that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, and he's not able to understand them because he is spiritually discerned. And so I want to make it clear that their inability to understand isn't a question of intellect. If you look back with me a few verses, starting in verse 9, it says, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So Paul's talking about this spiritual discernment, this spiritual understanding. And if a natural person doesn't believe in Jesus and doesn't know Jesus, then obviously they're not going to have the Spirit of God because they don't believe in the Spirit of God. And if that is what allows them to discern these spiritual things, they are not going to be able to discern the spiritual things. So that's what Paul means here by the inability, the lack of understanding of the spiritually, of the spiritual things. Okay, so that's our first category, the natural person. And now we're looking at verse 15 and 16 has our second category. Paul writes, "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ." So the second category that Paul gives the Corinthians is a spiritual person. And what he means by this is a person who believes in Jesus and who follows Jesus. This person, he says, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. And what this means to be judged in this context is this person is discerning. They ask questions. They seek out the truth in everything. And it says that no one can examine him and understand him because, again, this is a spiritual thing having to do with the Spirit of God. And we see that the spiritual person, Paul says, has the mind of Christ. And that is what gives them that ability to discern all of these things. So what does that mean? A spiritual person, again, looking at the diagram, has, if the circle is our life, they have accepted Christ. They believe Christ is, Jesus Christ is who he says he is. They've accepted him into his life, given him the place on the throne of their life, and they are now surrendered to him, his plans, what he has for them. And a spiritual person has the mind of Christ because of a gift given to us when we choose to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and when we choose to give him our life. And this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Make a left-hand turn back to the Gospels to John. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 15. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus says, if you love me, if you choose me, if you believe I am who I say I am, you will keep my commandments. And then he promises to give us a helper, and he calls this helper a spirit of truth that will dwell with us forever. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given to us. When we take Jesus, that diagram, the last diagram, when we believe Jesus is who he says he is, and we accept him into our life, Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. A few chapters later, turn to chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus actually tells his disciples, he's been talking about how he's going to have to go away. He's talking about, he's alluding to the time he's going to be crucified on the cross. He says to his disciples in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the helper will not, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." And here the helper he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. He says a few verses later, verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you by the things that are to come. So you see, Paul says a spiritual person has the mind of Christ because we do. God has given us his spirit and has promised that he will be our helper, that he will guide us into all truth, and that he will speak to us the things that are from God. And now that is pretty seeming amazing. Pretty, pretty awesome gift that we have, that we can know the things of God because we have this gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. If you're here tonight and you believe Jesus is who he says he is, and you've chosen to give him your life and to follow him, you have the promise of an abundant life. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you. And you have the mind of Christ who will guide you into all truth. If you're here tonight and you don't believe in Jesus, you would put yourself in that first category, or you just really aren't sure what you believe, it is okay. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to help you in that journey as you figure out what all of that means. But I want you to know that in the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm knocking. Just open the door. He wants you, and he has promised you an abundant life. All you have to do is open the door of your life and believe in him. He's waiting when you're ready. Okay, so hopefully now we have clear these two groups. There's natural, what Paul calls the natural group is someone who doesn't believe in Jesus and doesn't follow him. And then you have the spiritual group, someone who believes in Jesus and follows him. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians. Look back over. Remember those weird in-between football fans. That's weirdos. We don't really know what to call them. Well, Paul is struggling with the same thing. And that's really part of the reason why he's writing this letter to the Corinthians. So in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, our first group, or second group, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? What Paul's saying here, guys, Church of Corinth, there's two groups. There's the spiritual, there's the natural, people who don't believe in Jesus and who don't follow him, and there's the spiritual, people who believe in Jesus and who follow him. But you guys, you are in this weird middle, in-between group, and I don't know what to call you. I don't even know how to address you or talk to you. And he calls them because you're like infants in Christ. He says, you know, you believe in Jesus and follow him. Claim you believe in Jesus and follow him. And we know that because he calls them brothers, which is, he's addressing the church or like people that also believe in Jesus like he does. And then he calls them infants in Christ. So he's alluding to they had some knowledge and belief in who Jesus was. And yet, he's like, your lives don't reflect that. You're still fighting. You're still jealous. You're like an infant in a 20-year-old body. You're living in a city that's surrounded with sexual corruption, family corruption, tons of selfish people going after their own wants and needs. We should, as believers in Jesus, look different. But you don't. And so I don't know how to address it. That's what Paul's saying here. So this is the second group. He's saying, in their life, they do believe in Jesus, and yet they're living as if their self is still on the throne. So Jesus is in their life, but it's not a reflection of their life. sadly, I would say that this is kind of what a lot of people have to say about the church today and the Christians that they meet today. We claim to be different. We claim to believe in a God who changes us, who causes us to love the way that He loves, live by His desires. We talk about portraying the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And yet, when you look at the lives of a lot of Christians, they don't at all reflect those things. Or they might look like it on the outside, but when you get home and when no one's watching, it doesn't. It's not a reflection. Or the thoughts and the attitudes that are going on in their hearts are not a reflection. But maybe just no one knows. And I think in the same way that a diehard football fan is frustrated with me, Paul, as a diehard believer in Jesus, is frustrated with the Corinthians. And he knows that in the same way, a non-football fan is telling me to pick one or the other, and they can see how we be hypocritical, you can say, that I'm being. Paul knows that the people in the city of Corinth are not seeing a true view of what a believer and follower of Jesus should be. He's rebuking them, and he's crying out to them, pick a team, pick a side. Either love football or don't. Either love Jesus or don't, but don't pretend and don't think that you can have it both ways. Really, in the same way, someone that would tell me that I'm missing out on the full experience of football, I think that Paul's heart is that he knows that the Corinthians are missing out on the full experience of what it looks like to believe in Jesus and follow Him. And it makes him sad, and it makes him frustrated at the same time. And now the football example breaks down, because really, guys, it doesn't matter if you like football or you don't like football. Football is optional, but Jesus isn't optional. You either believe He is who He said He is, or you don't. You don't pretend. You don't live your life wavering. And I know this all may sound a little harsh, but I'm so passionate about it because, because as a follower of Jesus, it makes me sad when we reflect Him in the wrong way, because He deserves to be glorified. It makes me sad when I talk to someone and I hear about how turned off they are from the church because they've seen how hypocritical we are in the way that we live our lives. It makes me sad. It makes me a little mad, to be honest. But I'm also passionate about it because when I came to college, I was totally in this weird bogus that Paul is addressing and doesn't know what to call. I did know Jesus. I did believe in Him. But I was totally frustrated by my experience. I wanted a full experience of Jesus. But I didn't know how to experience it, and in all my years in saying that I was a Christian, I hadn't experienced it. And so I just knew that this couldn't be all that there was to following Jesus. And if it was, I didn't know how I wanted to be a part of it. But I didn't know what I was missing. I was so tired of trying to make my life what I thought a perfect Christian life should look like. That honestly, I was at a point where I was just ready to give up. I don't know if any of you can like experience some of those or understand some of those emotions that I was experiencing. But at that time, I was at that point, I was ready to give up. Someone taught me the truth that I had never fully understood, and it changed my relationship with Jesus forever. It helped me pick a side. And so I want to share that with you tonight. I said it a little bit earlier, but I want to flesh it out for you a little bit more. And it is that Jesus promised an abundant and fruitful life. He didn't promise that your experience is going to be frustrating and that you're always going to be wanting more. He promised an abundant and fruitful life. And that's from John 10:10. And He promised to give us a helper. Remember, He promised the Holy Spirit who would guide us into all truth. And the truth is that Holy Spirit was given to me, was given to you the moment that you choose to believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him. And yet Galatians 3:3, you can pull what up there says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And this is what I was totally doing. I was trying to attain the fullness of a life that I thought existed with Jesus on my own. And when I did that, I just ended up emulating the lives of people around me who didn't know Jesus instead of the lives of Jesus. I kept falling back into what everyone else was doing in their life. And in John 14, it says that the Holy Spirit will be a permanent presence with us. So it wasn't, the reason that I was experiencing that wasn't because I didn't have the Holy Spirit. Because in John it says that he will be permanent presence. He will be with us forever. He has dwelt in me from the moment I accepted Christ. And yet, if you look at Ephesians 5:18, in there we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It's an active command to be filled with the Spirit. And for me, that was a command I wasn't following. And honestly, it was a command I wasn't following because it was a command I didn't know existed and I didn't know what it meant in my life. So let me kind of paint a picture or use my newspaper to help me that I think will help. Okay, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And think about this in terms of a sail. This is my sail on a sailboat. Okay? In order for a sailboat to move, what does it need? It needs wind, exactly. Wind provides a boat with two things. It provides the boat with power, and it provides the boat with direction. Is the sail filled with wind, if I could blow her and if I would, it fills up, and it takes the boat. It gives it power to move, and it directs it in whatever way the wind is blowing. And in the same way, the wind provides power and direction for the boat, God provides power and direction for us when the Spirit of God fills us. So if the wind's job is to provide the power and the direction, what is the sail's job? The sail's job is just to be up, to yield, to be there, to be ready for the wind to take it and guide it and power it. And I would say that in the same way, for us, all we have to do is yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to fill us. And now, reality is that once you've made the initial decision to believe Jesus and follow Him, we have the Spirit from that moment and forever. And yet, there's this command to be filled with the Spirit, and that's because yielding is a moment-by-moment decision. Really, you could say, kind of, fluctuate between like the weird group and the spiritual group often. And that is why, even though the Holy Spirit never leads us, because we fluctuate, there is this command to be filled with the Spirit. Picture it like this, okay? Going back to the sailboat. What would happen to the boat if you took part of the sail and you kind of crumpled it up and made it smaller? It would lose power, right? And it would change the direction. And if you continue to crumple it smaller and smaller until there's nothing left, you're going to get to this point where the boat's not even going to be moving anymore. Because the sail isn't there for the power and for the direction. The wind, and this breaks down, but the wind doesn't leave. It's not the wind that has changed, it's the sail. So in the same way that when I decided to follow Jesus, I surrender my life to Him, I put Him on the throne of my life. But then, so when I accept Jesus, if this is my life, the sail is my life, and I give Him all of it, it is full and full power and direction. But then I'm like, I'm going to keep my career. Because I've had plans for that since I was like 5. And so I don't really want to even go down that road and think that you might ask me to change that. And actually, I'm going to keep my relationship with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. Because I really love him. We've been dating for a long time. We have a lot of fun. up with them, and so I don't want to give that to you. And I mean, the list could go on and on. I'm gonna keep my grades and my desire to perform through doing well in school, because that is who I am. I wouldn't know who I was without that. We could do that to the point where we ourselves have left God no ability to bring the power and the direction into our life. And so this command to be filled is a command to make sure that we are constantly at full yielding to Jesus Christ and to the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so often, guys, I give myself an area to the Lord, to Jesus, and then, like, 5 minutes later, it's crumpled up, and I take it back. And then I give it back to the Lord, and then 5 minutes later, I crumple up and give it back, take it back. And that's why I say that this is a moment-by-moment thing that we are commanded to do. Because ultimately, what it comes down for me, and what it probably comes down for you, is that I trust myself at these moments more than I trust Jesus. I trust myself more than I trust his plans for my life. I want to hold on to my relationship because I don't trust what he would do if he asked me to give it up or if he would change things in it or whatever he chooses to do. Or I'm going to hold on to my career. A lot of people say this. I'm going to hold on to my career because I'm afraid he's going to call me to be a missionary in a country that I don't want to go to, and I'm going to hate my life forever. And this is where we forget the promise that Jesus gave to us of an abundant and a fruitful life. That God is a God of love, who loves us, who loves his children, who loves us, who knows what is best for us. Romans 8:28 says that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This doesn't mean that our life is going to be perfect and we're not going to suffer, because I can guarantee that I suffer and that we are going to suffer. But if we can believe and trust God that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, we can yield. We can yield our life to him moment by moment. We can choose to be a full believer of Jesus and follow him completely because we trust him. Can yield because he is worthy of your trust. So, to wrap all of this up, I'm going to leave you just with a couple things. The first one is choose which group you're in. You're either a believer of Jesus and you follow him, or you don't believe Jesus and you don't follow him. Either are okay. We want and welcome both, but choose the group that you're in. And if you believe in Jesus, don't settle to live and remain in that weird, bogus group. Remember that Jesus promises an abundant and fruitful life, so be filled with the Spirit. And you're probably like, okay, Jen, what does that look like? And so I just want to leave you with this brief, I think it's called an acrostic, of how we can every day, moment by moment, make sure that we are being filled by the Spirit. And simply the word dry. It's desire, repent, and yield. And this is moving. The idea is that we're going to fluctuate between these two circles, but we want to stay out of the left-hand circle as much as possible. If we could learn to be filled by the Spirit, if we could learn to recognize as soon as we move back over to that left circle, we are going to experience more and more of the abundance that Jesus has promised. So desire is chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So just desire it. Just want to give Jesus your life. Trust him. Desire it and want to give him control. Have the desire to do left circle to the right circle. And then repent. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All the things that we're holding on to that make us crumple our sail, it's sin. The because we are controlling our life instead of giving control to the Lord. So be quick to recognize those things. Confess them, because we are fallen and we will fall into those things. Quickly confess them and trust and believe that Jesus has already forgiven your sins. As far as the east is from the west, he's taken your sins away. And then yield. Romans 12:1-12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So present yourself, present your life, present those areas that you have crumbled and held on to, present them back to the Lord. And he will fill them. He will direct you and guide you. And you will be in awe of what he will do with your life. I am in awe of what God has done with my life. My first day at Westchester University, I would have never in my life imagined that I would be standing here right now addressing you guys. I would never have imagined that the way that I love Jesus and that I experienced his love was even possible. Because I didn't believe and I didn't know that it was. Experience all that God has to offer. Desire, repent, and yield. Be filled with the Spirit. Let me pray. Jesus, God, just thank you so much for your gift, of our ability to know you, to know who you are, to follow you, your gift of the Spirit, who guides us and directs us and leads us into all truth. And I pray for every person in here, I pray that they would come to know you and to follow you, that you would, if they don't know you, you reveal yourself to them. And Lord, I pray that they do know you, but they haven't been experiencing your, or maybe haven't even known how to experience that, or that they could, or what that looks like. I pray, Lord, that you would walk through that journey with them of yielding, that you give them the desire, that you would remind them of your promise, of your forgiveness of sins, that they would repent, Lord, and that they, as they yield their life, that you would fill them. So, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.